Good morning, everybody. It's finally lovely to be here and to start off with our sermon this morning. Okay, as you can see from our slide here, the title of what I'm talking about today is Lion Taming is Easy, obviously. To put into some context, we're going through the book of James at the moment. Obviously, a lot of you will know that, and you'll have heard sermons from chapters 1 and 2 already, and we're starting chapter 3 today. And this is my title. So, is lion taming easy? I mean, we've got to get that sorted out first, really, haven't we? You'll be glad to know that on your behalf, I have done extensive research into the whole noble art of lion taming. Well, 10 minutes on Google, really, but it gave me what I needed to know to see how easy it is or not. And I don't think it's that easy, really. This young man here is called Thomas Chipperfield. He's one of the very, very few, if only, lion tamer left in this country. His family have been taming in the lion and other animal, circus animal taming business since 1683. Obviously not him, his father and his grandfather and so on. So it's kind of a family thing. And it's clear from this picture that a lot of trust is implicit there. Him allowing the lion to lick his face. One false move and that's off with his head really, isn't it? I read a little article about it and he said his system of taming the lions is based on a reward system and also by helped by mutual respect between him and the lions. So there you go. Obviously, if he gets it wrong, he dies, but he's still around and he's still going. So lion taming has gone on for a long time. And something about, I think it's something about the challenge of taming a lion or a tiger or those other wild animals. It's something that appeals to humans, isn't it? Can we do that? Can we actually tame this wild animal? Can we have that sort of power? And James, we are going to go back to James, writing at the start of chapter 3, the reason he sort of brings up the wild animal thing is because they're saying something even more ferocious than a lion, even more difficult to tame than a lion or a tiger or other animal in our lives. In fact, it's so hard, James says, that taming wild beasts like this lion is easy in comparison. It's easy in comparison. That's why we've got our title, Lion Taming is Easy. What is it that's so hard to tame that taming a lion looks so easy in comparison? And James tells us it's our tongues, it's the words we say. So we're going to look at what James has to say in the first half of chapter 3 and then consider what we need to do before God to do some taming of this wild beast that is our tongues. So first of all, how did we get here? How did James suddenly decide to start writing? Quite a long passage, a good half of the chapter, suddenly on the dangers of the tongue and how we need to tame it. Well, if we look at it, sort of go from last week. From last week, we were in chapter 2. And remember, if you were here last week, Rob was looking at the whole thing, the whole question, really, of faith and deeds, those two things, and they're essential to our salvation. And do you remember he was saying, and Rob was saying, that it's not that we have to earn our way to heaven by good deeds, but rather that our faith in God means we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that should so impact our lives, that should so make a difference through and through with us, that as Christians we shouldn't be able to live without, well, good deeds should just come out naturally because of the changes in our lives that have happened because Jesus is now living in us, which is an amazing privilege. Our lives have been changed, there should be evidence. If we aren't, James is saying, then perhaps we don't have a living faith. Perhaps we said yes to Jesus and then we've kind of walked away. How can we be in a relationship with Jesus and not be changed? So that's where we sort of, that's where it leads us up into to chapter 3. And at first glance, you might think, oh, well, he's finished with that topic. Now he's going to talk about the tongue and how dangerous that is. But actually, I think he's building on the foundation he's just laid. He's just laid this foundation of we need to have a living faith. We need to have a faith that is expressed in our life. That should transform us and should transform the world around us, affect our whole lives. And now he's saying one of the really key areas we need to consider for transformation is how we speak and what we say. So we're just going to read, if you've got your Bibles, you can follow it. We're going to read James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. I've got the Contemporary English Version here, which is something we use with the children, and I find very useful, nice and clear. But hopefully it should be fairly clear to follow with yourselves in whatever version you have. Okay, James 3, chapter 1. Oh, do read it up there. My friends, we should not all try to become teachers. In fact, teachers will be judged more strictly than others. Okay, I'll bear that in mind then. Okay, and then, all of us do many wrong things. I think we all agree to that. But if you can control your tongue, you are mature and able to control your whole body. By putting a bit into the mouth of a horse, we can turn the horse in different directions. It takes strong winds to move a large sailing ship, but the captain uses only a small rudder to make it go in any direction. Our tongues are small too, and yet they brag about big things. It takes only a spark to start a forest fire. The tongue is like a spark. It's an evil power that dirties the rest of the body and sets a person's entire life on fire with flames that come from hell itself. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles and sea creatures can be tamed and have been tamed. But our tongues get out of control. They are restless and evil and always spreading deadly poison. My dear friends, with our tongues we speak both praises and curses. We praise our Lord and Father and we curse people who are created to be like God. And this isn't right. Can clean and dirty water both flow from the same spring? Can a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? Does fresh water come from a well full of salty water? This verse here says, wild beasts have been tamed by people and yet no one can tame the human tongue. Actual lion taming is difficult, as I've found out, but not impossible. Hours of patient work, a lot of bravery, as Thomas Chipperfield does, and also the life you lead. He has to build up mutual respect between him and the lions, and that's not something that happens overnight. They take a long time. What we say makes a real difference to us and to the people we speak to those around us. What James focuses on in these few verses, as you can see, is the damage that our words can cause. But again, I want to just quickly put it into context and understand what is it about our words that can be so damaging. Let's look at the power they have, first of all, and perhaps the good that they can achieve. Words, language, talking, it's crucial to us as humans. With words, we make our worlds. With words, we create, we share with others, we bless, we do amazing things. We value what's said, we value what is written. Words help us explain our feelings. They help us to explain how we understand the world to those around us. They help us to say who we are to our friends and to the people we meet. Words and with speaking and language is an amazing gift from God, and we're really grateful for it. How else could we have relationships with other people as easily as we do if we couldn't talk to them? Our words build those friendships, who allow us to share our thoughts and feelings, to understand each other. We can collaborate when in our workplaces. We can collaborate and make and build and design amazing things. Words help us to understand, as they are now, hopefully, help us to understand more about our faith, help us to get to grips with it. We can build people up with words. We can confirm their worth. And we want to talk, we want to communicate with each other. And I particularly realised how important this was quite a few years ago when my lovely daughter Ellie was a lovely baby, as you can imagine. Okay, I'm a bit biased. She had her moments, obviously. But as a baby, one of the most frustrating and difficult things I found as a parent, as a new mother with this baby, was I couldn't talk to her. Well, I could, but she couldn't talk back. And she didn't. I did talk to her and she didn't talk back. She wasn't a miraculous baby. She'd be crying or other things, and I didn't know what she was thinking, what she was feeling. Why was she upset? Was she hungry? Was she cold? I don't know. Was she bored? Did she get bored? What thoughts are going through her head? I didn't know. It was very frustrating. I couldn't ask her. She couldn't tell me. And I think at that point, I thought, yeah, words are really important. It's really important that we can talk to each other. As she grew a little bit older, in some ways it grew even harder. See, look, I'm trying to get her to read and to get a grasp of language. It's not working. But as she got a little bit older than that, she started to learn the odd word or two. She started to learn to express herself a little bit better. Okay, perhaps she had expressed herself a bit before and I wasn't very good at picking up what she was saying. But she was able to express herself in a more precise way. And the more words she learned, the better that I could understand her and she could understand me, and the better that Chris and I could both get to know that she was an individual in her own right. She wasn't just a baby, a lovely little thing. She was actually a person in her own right. She could make her own decisions. A lot of them were completely the opposite to the ones I'd made. And she could voice her decisions quite clearly, quite firmly, quite forcefully, as she has continued to do so as she's got older. But it deepened our relationship. It enabled our relationship to grow. Our words can do so much good. But in the talking to each other, obviously we have the potential to say harmful, hurting things, as we did, as I and Chris, as we have done with each other and with our daughter. We have said difficult, mean, hard things to each other. We have argued, and it's not very nice. We've hurt each other. Sometimes these hurts escalate and a whole relationship is ruined. James saw this. He saw perhaps in the churches he was writing to how damaging that was and how that really needed addressing, which is why he addressed it. We will be held accountable for what we say. James makes the astounding statement near the beginning of the passage, in verse 2, if a person can control their tongue, if they never say anything wrong, then he can consider himself perfect. If he can control his tongue, he can control every other part of his personality, which is an amazing thing to say. It feels that there's no way he can do this, but Jesus says also in Matthew, says something similar in Matthew 12, starting at verse 36, Jesus says, I promise you that on the day of judgment, everyone will have to account for every careless word they have spoken. On that day, they will be told they are either innocent or guilty because of the things they have said. So Jesus, like James, isn't preaching justification through works or through words, but explaining that our words, what we say, are a good indication of what is in our heart as to whether we're good believers, whether we really have a living relationship with God. We know that our tongue is very powerful. It's a huge force. It can be used for good or evil. And James goes on and he uses some more pictures to try and explain how powerful the tongue is, the sort of effect and the impact it can have. Going on towards verse 4, he talks about a horse and a ship. By putting a bit into the mouth of a horse, we can turn the horse in different directions. Also, it takes strong winds to move a large ship, but the captain uses only a small rudder to make it go in any direction. Our tongues are small too, and yet they brag about big things. So a horse can be controlled by the bit in its mouth, if you can see a little silver ring there on the side of its mouth, sort of here, and there's a little bit of metal that goes all the way through its mouth and then joins with another silver ring the other side here. And then you attach the reins to that here. You attach the leather reins. And using that, you can steer the horse. I know, I used to do horse riding. It's not called steering, but, when I was a teenager, I did a little bit of horse riding. And you can hold onto the reins, and obviously if you sort of pull on this way, it will pull the horse's head round that way, and he'll start going that way. Or you can pull it and he'll go that way. That's the idea anyway. A skilled horse rider can make the horse go in whichever direction you choose. It's the same for a rudder, apparently. John Dowes probably will tell you more. But all I know is ships are very big and hard to control and drive, but the rudder is a relatively small thing. There's an arrow pointing to where it is there, very helpfully. Somebody put that on. That can set the course for this large and powerful boat, whether it's engine or whether the sail, the wind catches the sail and sends it in a direction. The rudder can actually change the direction. So James is using these two pictures to show how something very large and powerful is controlled by something physically pretty small and seemingly insignificant. These small things, the rudder, the bit, our tongues, set the direction. They decide the course, or the person controlling them decides the course. We, as controllers of our own tongues, set the course for our lives. We decide which way we're going to go by what we say. We set the direction. So how are we doing? Are we trying to keep our tongues under control? Are we managing? Like a person new to training horses, as I was at one point, or steering a ship, you don't always have full control. Sometimes, you know, with your horse, you're a bit like, and the horse is, well, he's off. He knows that you're not really in control. He's having a bit of grass to eat, or a bit of a hedge, or he's deciding he's going over there to see his friends. You have to really be in control to make the horse do what you want. I don't think boats are quite as willful, but I don't know. So how are we using our tongues? Which direction are we going in? And again, like training with a horse or something else, we have to train our tongues. We have to practice, if you like, daily, every day, every hour, minute by minute, control our tongues. We have to correct our course when we kind of go off course. We have to correct it and bring it back to the direction we want to go, towards God, and not losing sight of where we want to go. Going towards God, going towards becoming the people that he created us to be, towards good fruit, towards saying things that will build ourselves and other people up, that will not break down, to strengthen and encourage those around us. We've got a choice. We can use our words for good or for evil. What we say determines the course, the direction of our lives. And James goes on to use the next picture. He says, it only takes a spark to start a forest fire. The tongue is like a spark. It's an evil power that dirties or pollutes the rest of the body and sets a person's entire life on fire with flames that come from hell itself. We can set the world on fire for good, and you hear sometimes people go, oh, I set the world on fire with that. That was amazing. And that is an amazing thing. Again, it shows how powerful our tongues are. Also, we can set the world on fire for evil, for bad. You know, forest fires, you read about them every now and again, completely decimate an area, completely destroy it. And our tongues can have that same effect on people's lives around us, which is an amazing fire. Yes, and an amazing power that can happen there. So James talks about this destructive side of the tongue. It can totally destroy, as fire destroys a woodland. It's got vast potential for evil. When we think about our world, what does destroy friendships? What pulls families apart? What breaks up companies? What stops churches being really effective? What is the downfall of empires? Okay, we don't have empires so much, but if you're into your history, you'll know that all the empires we've had have all fallen. Often it begins with words, with arguments, with rifts, with people refusing to get on with each other, people causing pain, people damaging each other, people causing total destruction by what they say. Our words can destroy other people, which is a very sobering thought. James is very clear in this passage. He's very direct. He's saying straight to us. He's not saying, oh, just be nice. Don't be mean to each other. He's really being very strong in what he's saying. He's saying this has got vast potential for evil. This can totally destroy you as a person. It's so important that we don't use our tongues for evil. It's so important that we get that right. What we say affects the direction of our lives, and it affects the direction of other people's lives as well. We can spur one another on towards love and good deeds, or we can tear them down. A lot of old sayings are very helpful. Just going to a different thing now. And have a lot of truth. My nan was really good at sayings. She always had a lot of sayings for every occasion in life. But there is this saying which you will all know. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Is this a good saying? Is this a true saying? No, I don't think it is. It's not true, is it? Yes, sticks and stones can break bones. Yes, we agree with that. Words do hurt. We all know that. Every single one of you will have been hurt by words that people have said. You, sadly, every single one of us will have said something to hurt people. Words hurt, and words can carry on hurting for a long time. Physical wounds heal really well. I know this particularly because I'm a little bit of a clumsy person. I like cooking. My hands bear the brunt of my both liking to cook and being a bit clumsy. I have many times sliced bits of my fingers with sharp knives. The other day, just, you know, the old washing up. Oh, sharp knife in the bowl. Oh, touching the blade there. So that one was somewhere here. That's just healing nicely. I burn my hands on the cooker, on the oven, on hot water. Oh, dear. And I sometimes knock them on things. I have bruises. But look at them. They look pretty good, actually. They're not bruised or particularly cut at the moment. And what's more, they work brilliantly as hands. I haven't damaged them beyond repair. They, God, in his amazing power, has made us so that we heal when we damage ourselves. And my hands have healed from the many wounds I've inflicted on them, and they work really well, and they work, look fine. So they heal great. Sometimes the wounds that we can't see that are caused internally by words don't seem to heal at all. And perhaps we don't ever quite work in the same or in the right way that we used to, because these wounds are there, and perhaps they're festering, perhaps they haven't healed up. Words have an amazing power to harm and to heal. They have an amazing power to harm and to heal. So James spends this lot of time writing about how we need to tame our tongue. And his reason was that it can do so much harm. So that's why he perhaps focuses on the massive damage that the tongue can do. Words can hurt, and hurt very badly. We are always in a spiritual battle. We can see it with our eyes. What we can see with our eyes is not the whole of everything, is it? It's not the total reality. I think I often easily get seduced into thinking this is life, what we can see, what we sort of do every day. And it can all look lovely. This church looks lovely. You all look particularly lovely this morning. There's flowers. It's sunny. It was sunny outside. It all looks lovely. It's going well. But what about the things that are unseen? What about if we could see the things that happen that are not seen, if we could see things that we're doing wrong, if we could see evidence of our wrongdoing? How about if when we spoke, if what we said was lovely and kind, they're kind of like little flowers or butterflies or sunsets were kind of floating out of our mouth or around our head? Oh, that's nice. And what if we said something mean or sarcastic or unkind or ugly, then perhaps jagged edges or lightning or wild beasts, pictures of them, not real ones, came out of our mouths? That'd be kind of like instant feedback, wouldn't it? Ooh, sorry, a bit of a tiger came out there. It would be instant feedback. We don't get that, obviously, do we? But as followers of Jesus Christ, we have to judge for ourselves what's kind and good and those things aren't. And we do kind of know. We don't really need pictures of good or bad things coming out of our mouths to make us know what we've said is kind or whether it's not. We just need to learn, perhaps to discipline ourselves, to think those few minutes before we speak, or a few seconds, to learn to bite our tongues. No, that's not helpful. I'm not going to say that. We all do. We all do that. We're all quick to speak, aren't we? And slow to listen. We might think of evil as being like murder and things like that, and adultery and really big sins. That's the evil ones. And sometimes perhaps we sort of tolerate gossip or slander or deceit or sort of half-truths, sarcastic put-downs, all those sort of things, as if they were, well, you know, they're not as bad as sin. Oh, they're not really very good, but, you know, that's people, that's what we're like. They're not such a big sin. But they are. James says these types of sin have their origins in hell. They defile those committing them, and they destroy the people to whom they're spoken. You can imagine the evil spreading through a church family by gossip and slander and criticisms. We have to confront those sins in ourselves, and we have to confront them in others. We might say things about people behind their back. That might not hear it. You're like, that's fine. They can't hear me saying it. They're not here. They might hear about it later, and that's possibly even worse. But even the people to whom you say those things are damaged. They're damaged by what you're saying about somebody else. And then they've got to be like, oh, do I join them and saying something mean about that person? Or do I ignore them? Or really embarrassing, do I have to say to them, oh, I don't think that's a very nice thing to say. Oh, that's quite difficult to do. How do we deal with gossip? Do we enjoy it? Oh, what am I finding out now? What secret thing am I finding out? Or do we try and change the subject? Do we try and not encourage that to happen? Do we try and stop it in its tracks? The Bible does have serious things to say about gossip. Proverbs has lots of, as you can imagine, little proverbs. Without wood, a fire goes out, clearly. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. It can be, it's incendiary, it's the spark, isn't it? Gossip or bad words can really start something that grows out of all proportion. Dealing with gossip means really just not doing it, not condoning it, not listening to it, not repeating things you've heard, finding a kind way to say to people, perhaps we ought to change the topic, perhaps this isn't a good thing to talk about. Just talking can seem harmless, but there is a huge potential for hurt. Some words can hurt our minds as much as a savage clawing of a wild beast can hurt our bodies. But James is not just talking on the evil that we can spread by our speech to other people. He talks also about the evil of speaking bad things that has on our own bodies, on our own lives, on our own spirits. Be hateful with your tongue, and you will become hateful in other aspects of your behaviour. Tell lies to people all the time, and you will become, your life will become a lie. The truth will have gone. Fail to discipline and purify your own life, and you won't discipline and purify the rest of your life if you don't do your speech. Sorry. Our tongues get out of control. They are a restless evil and always spreading deadly poison. And you are harmed by bad things that you say. As a follower of Jesus, you've changed your direction. You're there. You're going in the direction of Jesus. You're saying something bad, and you're changing the direction away from going towards Jesus. You're bringing your own Christian life out of alignment with God. You're damaging yourself. You're damaging your walk. It's not, and James also says, that impure speech corrupts the whole body, and he uses the image of poison spreading throughout the whole body, which is quite a good image, really. You know, it sort of starts off small in one place, whether you eat it or whether it gets into your vein through, I don't know, some thorn off a rose or something, you know, those things, and is spreading through your whole body. It's not that James is saying the tongue is untamable, and it's very, very difficult. We can't do it. We need God's help. We need the help of the Holy Spirit working in us, in our lives, in order for the fruit of the Spirit, rather than the bad things, to come out. The love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And a lot of those, love, patience, self-control, gentleness, kindness, have all got to do with what we say and how we say it. And we need to walk daily with the Holy Spirit, taking every thought captive, taking it to Jesus, and not speaking it. Because we have all sorts of thoughts, don't we? And we have to take them to God and not let them come out of our mouths. Not those bad ones. We've set our direction towards Jesus and becoming more like him when we become Christians. And if we allow our tongue to control us rather than us controlling our tongue, we're pulled off course like a ship would be if the person in charge of the rudder didn't know the right way to keep it in the right direction. The last little section of this passage looks at inconsistency in the things we say. Dear friends, with our tongues we speak both praises and curses. We praise our Lord and Father, and we curse people who were created to be like God. And this isn't right. Can clean water and dirty water both flow from the same spring? Can a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? Does fresh water come from a well full of salt water? What direction are we going in? We can't, this is what James is saying, we can't go like, we've decided we're following Jesus, we're going this way, and then we can't go that way as well. It would be impossible. Or you would just be like wavering from one to the other, never getting anywhere, never going forward, never following Jesus, never being part of the world. Our direction is not clear. If we're following Jesus, we need to proclaim our devotion to him, and that will come out in how we speak. There should not be, James is saying, blessings and cursings coming out from our mouths out of the same mouth. And we see that in nature, those things don't happen. Contradictory things don't happen. You don't get fresh and salt water coming from the same place. It's either fresh or it's salty. These are impossibilities. And yet we've been blessed with so much from God. We've got so much to be grateful for. We can be in church now. We could be singing 10 o'clock. By lunchtime, we could be home saying evil things about somebody we saw, somebody who wasn't there, something somebody said. How does this happen? Because it does. I know it does. I've done it. Everyone, it says, James says, everyone is made in the image of God. We curse people who were created to be like God, and this isn't right. So to treat people with contempt is to treat God's greatness with contempt, and to treat God with contempt. And that's a good way for me, and I'm sure hopefully for you, to remember that when we talk about people, we're talking about God's creations. We're talking about a person who was created in God's image. Every single person ever created was created uniquely in his image and is exceedingly precious to God, precious beyond our understanding. And really, it's unthinkable that we would say anything horrible, really, anything mean, anything evil about them, treating them without respect. We're not saying that perhaps at some point you might need to rebuke somebody or, you know, speak to them about something. It's just he's talking purely here about talking evil, talking unkind things about somebody. This consistency, James, is unthinkable for Christians. And he's saying the same thing that Jesus said. Remember one time Jesus was talking to the Pharisees? And he said to the Pharisees, "You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him." The mouth and the tongue are simply saying what is in the heart of a person. If there is evil in the heart, then that's what comes out of the mouth. If Jesus' love and kindness is in our hearts, it is changing us. We are unfinished, aren't we? We're not perfect. We haven't got there yet. But if Jesus is in us and we're serious about him changing us, making us more like him, then hopefully, at least some of the time, that is what will come out. We have all been hurt by the words of others. Think of the last time someone said something to upset you. Don't dwell on it. Otherwise, you'll magnify it in your mind. I know I'm an expert on mulling things over, generally, that my long-suffering husband has said to me. And the more you think about them, believe me, the worse they get. So don't dwell on them. It's not worth dwelling on painful things we think people have said to us. Instead, perhaps we need to accept it was painful, possibly wrong of them, possibly not. We may have just understood. Again, I'm very good at misunderstanding people. I think we all are. And then we need to do what Jesus tells us to do. We need to forgive. Forgive those who sin against us. Forgive our sins, the Lord's Prayer says, as we forgive those who sin or trespass against us. We need to forgive. We might, if it's a bigger thing, we might need to talk to them. We might need to sort things out as well. That would depend on what it is that was said. But overall, we need to forgive. We need to forgive them. And we may need to keep on forgiving them. And then think now, when was the last time, or would you know, when the last time you said something to upset somebody else? Do you even know you upset them? Or are you thinking, perhaps that wasn't so good what I said? It's very easily done. Sometimes we don't even realize. Do you need to make amends? Do you need to ask them for forgiveness? Do you need to be sorry? Do you need to then rethink how you speak? We need to be really careful with our speech. We need to discipline ourselves in order to tame that tongue and make it go in that direction that we decided we would go in. There are various things that can help us and that may help us when we're talking about disciplining our speech and thinking before we speak. It might help, I was thinking of different things, it might help to imagine that Jesus is sitting with us. I mean, Jesus is with us always. The Holy Spirit hopefully is dwelling in our hearts. But to actually remember that and to imagine it can help. With David in Psalm 141, we can pray, perhaps, you know, more often than we do. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Another thing, it may help to run through a quick checklist in our heads. You might have seen this sort of little slogan or saying has been around since at least the time of Socrates, as far as I can work out. Before you speak, think, is it kind? Is it true? Is it necessary? Is what you're going to say, that is the thing you're going to say, is it kind? Is it true? Is it necessary? If you're thinking of maybe telling a story or making a statement, think about these things. First of all, is it true? If you really don't know, then perhaps you shouldn't be saying it. There's a lot of gossip and supposition wouldn't happen if we considered, is this really true? Secondly, is it kind? Again, things might be true, but they might not be kind. It might not be appropriate to say them at that point. And perhaps another lot of things wouldn't get said at this point. And lastly, is it necessary? A lot of what we say is not necessary. Some of it is nice, and it's just, you know, it's like making people feel welcome, and it's just, you know, small talk. But some of it is not necessary because it's not that kind. These are useful little tools. I'm not saying, you know, this is what you always think before you say anything. It's just another little tool that may help you in the way that in this battle that we all have to discipline our tongues and think about what we're going to say. So let's just sum up where we've got to this morning. Talking is a powerful gift from God, but we need to be really careful with it. We can easily hurt others and ourselves and pull ourselves completely off course. We are the ones navigating and steering with the help of the Holy Spirit. We've asked God to help us, and we say to him, please help us. This is where we want to go. We want to come towards you. So we need to take responsibility and set the direction of our lives and keep bringing it back. We need to stop the poison of our words affecting ourselves and others. Don't allow that poison to come out. Take it instead to God, and he will deal with it. We need to consist in recognizing who I are before God and keep steering towards him so that we're not saying good things one minute, bad the next. We need consistency. And we need actively to take part in that daily battle of controlling our tongues. In Proverbs, again, I shall leave you with this. The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. So we need to speak less, listen more, think before we speak, and look to honour God with our words. It's a daily, hourly, minute-by-minute battle. Let's take that battle seriously. With God's help, let's keep on working at taming our tongues. Okay, let's just spend a couple of moments in quiet, and then we'll pray. Dear Lord God, thank you for the many good gifts you give us, including that of speaking, of talking. Please help us with our ongoing battle that we have with our tongues. Please forgive us for the things that we have said, perhaps even this day, that have been hurtful and unkind and unhelpful. Please help us, Lord, to forgive those who have spoken unkind things to us. Thank you that you've forgiven us so much more than we can ever imagine. Please help us now as we go into this day and into this week to set our hearts and minds firmly on the Lord Jesus Christ and follow in that direction. For your name's sake and for your glory. Amen.